Is this on?
It is.
Okay. Good. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a needy people. We are in constant need of fresh grace. And you have opened up your throne of grace through Jesus Christ. And so pour out grace upon grace that we would know you and love you and glorify you. Use your word in our lives effectually and life-changingly today, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm actually going to read our text just a little bit later on in the passage. It'll be Psalm 1 if you want to prepare ahead of time and turn there. In the book Organic Disciples by Kevin Harney, he tells the story of a young man named Kenton. He's a sophomore in high school, and he comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. This young man, like many, was from a rough background and raised in an ungodly home where God's truth was not taught, nor was it modeled. And he was given a Bible by our friend and encouraged to read it every day, and he committed to read 10 chapters a day. And Kevin Harney says, okay, I'll read it along with you. And listen to what Kevin says. 7 days and 70 chapters later, we had an amazing time talking and praying about what he was learning. There was a lot he did not understand, and he came to our meetings with many questions. They were also moments of deep conviction and encouragement by the Holy Spirit as God spoke to this young believer. In the next few weeks and a couple of hundred chapters later, we read, we met, we talked, we prayed, and we delighted in the power and clarity of the Scriptures. This young believer was fired up, and his hunger for God's Word ignited Kevin Harney's own faith and passion for the Scriptures. Me, I love to be around young, vibrant, excited Christians. Some of us don't, because it's convicting. That's what we used to be, and that's the way we should be. By God's grace, we will be. Well, Kevin Harney continues. The next time I met with Kenton, all of this came to a screeching halt. Kenton had stopped reading his Bible. Not one single chapter since the last time we had met. I asked him why, and his response was both painful and refreshing. He said, as I keep reading the Bible, I keep coming across these passages that point out things in my life that are wrong. I feel bad when I read these parts of the Bible. And I don't want to stop doing those things. I enjoy them. He said, I also keep reading passages that tell me to stop doing things that I just don't want to stop. So I stopped reading my Bible. Wow. What refreshing honesty. And this kind of honesty is the first step to real change in my life and in your life. And until you and I become honest with ourselves, with others, but especially with God, change cannot and will not take place. This morning, when I was preparing my heart and mind, God spoke to me. I didn't hear him audibly, but the Holy Spirit put his finger on something in my life that I did years ago. And by the grace of God, this week, even tomorrow, I am going to rectify that situation with that man. Well, if you and I do not share our intentions for change with others, and I just shared publicly with you my intention to do something tomorrow to change, unless you and I take that step, we're not going to change. We'll sit here, yeah, I should do that, and we'll go home and we'll forget about it, or we'll say, no, that's not really important anymore. It is. Listen to Psalm 1. I'm reading from the ESV. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. The complete opposite. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord, he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This first psalm presents a sharp contrast between two kinds of people, two different paths, two eternal destinations. And this clear distinction is recorded all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, the rich man and Lazarus, and the two felons that hung on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John in the book of Revelation writes these awful words. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give the right to drink from the spring of water of life without paying for it. Those who win the victory will receive this from me. I will be their God and they shall be my children. There's the righteous. Now he speaks about the wicked. But cowards, traitors, perverts, murderers, the immoral, those who practice magic, those who worship idols, and all liars. The place for them is the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Jesus himself spoke of this very same way very numerous times, even in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said, there are two gates, two paths, two different kinds of trees, two fruits, two foundations, two houses, two ends, two destinies. This first psalm naturally divides itself into two parts. Verses 1 through 3 describes the person who is blessed by God. Verses 4 through 6 depict the person who refuses to submit to God and is thus cursed. So let us consider this first representative person. Blessed. The blessed person. The blessed person is marked by four marks. This is clearly taught in the word blessed, or it means under God's blessing. The word refers to a person in right relationship with God. An individual who is straight. Now the word means straight. Are you straight? Are you right with God? And as a result of being right with God, this person experiences full and rich happiness deep within their soul. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, where he numbers several blessings as a result of being right standing with God, having been declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God. We've obtained access to God. We stand in grace before God, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we even rejoice in suffering because we know that God uses this for spiritual growth. The same man, Paul, would record in Ephesians chapter 3 that the person who is now leaning their soul upon Jesus Christ has been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the world says, you Christians are such poor, deluded, ignorant souls. They don't know because they're blinded. They don't know what is available to the Christian. Jesus declared, I came that you might have abundant life. Paul testified, godliness with contentment is great gain. And listen to what David invites us to experience in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And then Peter declares, though you have not seen him, that is Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He's not using hyperbole. He's experiencing normal, revived life in Christ. That's the mirror of God's word that you and I are to look into. Yes, the person who is right or straight with God has abundant blessing. What about you? Are you satisfied with God? Are you seeking satisfaction in other places? Secondly, this blessed person is not only satisfied with God, they are separated from the world. The psalmist, first of all, describes the blessed person negatively. He does not walk. He does not stand. He does not sit. This godly person determines, that's what the word means, determines to reject worldly standards, ungodly influences, and evil companions. There must be a clear distinction in the way we think, the activities that we participate in, and the people we hang around with and call close friends. And let's briefly look at these three areas that the blessed godly person rejects, refutes, and repudiates. The first negative: he does not follow the ungodly counsel of the world. The world counsel means advice that is given to influence one's direction or course of action. The world is constantly bombarding us with advice concerning what to say, where to go, how to dress, what we should be reading, listening, watching, what our views should be on morality, sexuality, gender fluidity, and the list goes on. You probably catch it if you go to a secular place of employment. People are talking and They're always constantly giving you advice. When I was at the border years ago, one man's advice to me was, Gordy, you can look, just don't partake. That is ungodly advice. And by the grace of God, I rejected it. If any desire to experience the blessing of God, then he or she must reject any and all ungodly advice. And we must be on the alert to avoid, like the plague, any guiding influence that might shape or direct our thinking or way of life toward godlessness. Yes, the battle is in the mind. It is. It's in the mind. What do we think about? When your mind's in neutral and you're just kind of daydreaming, what does your mind go to? What are you accessing on the internet? What channels or where do you go to listen to the music and the lyrics and the shows? On the internet, television, doesn't matter, satellite, you know what I mean. It's influencing us toward heaven, or it's dragging us down toward hell. There's hardly anything neutral in this world, in this life. Paul says, do not conform yourself to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind, and fill your mind with these things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, good. In short, you and I must follow the advice that Solomon gave his son. My son, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. So who has your ear? Who has your ear? And if you and I answer these questions with refreshing honesty like Kenton, then we are on a path of blessing, a path of grace, a path of change. Not only does this blessed person turn away from the counsel of the world, they do not follow the example of the world. Peer pressure. It's effective, isn't it? Powerful. I have a grandson. He lives with us. 13 years old. Hopefully he won't watch this sermon. I don't think he will. And I can tell how influenced by other children he is. If he sees them wearing a certain type of pair of shoes, Grandpa, Grandma, that's the pair of shoes I want. And the list goes on. We're that way. So we need to make sure that we don't give in to negative peer pressure and into positive confirmation. Galatians 1:4 proclaims, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to set us free from the world's evil system. The Apostle Paul cries out, do not love this world, nor the things that this world offers to you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is fading away along with everything that the people crave. But anyone who does what the will of God will live forever. So, who's your role model? Who do you hold up to in your mind and pattern yourself toward? We must remember that everyone is either pulling us down toward hell or up toward heaven. Third negative. Not only does this person reject the counsel of the world, not only do they say, no, I'm not going to stand with you, this third negative is they do not join with those who have no use for God. The world hates the true and living God who is holy and sovereign. It hates his Son, Jesus Christ. And it hates the Spirit of God who convicts it of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. And it especially hates the exclusivity of Christianity. They think that all roads lead to heaven. When I was at the border, I had a supervisor who loved to discuss philosophy and spirituality. And I'd go in his office and I'd sit down and we'd have some good discussions. Until one day as we were having a discussion, I quoted, I think it's John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he blew a cork. He immediately became enraged. He said, I could never be a Christian. And he meant it. And to this day, I still pray for him when I think about him. I doubt he's come to Christ. At the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul writes this description of the scoffing world. They're insolent, haughty, boastful, haters of God. Though they know God's righteous decree, they know deep down that they deserve to die. But they not only do these things, but they give hearty approval to those who do them. Don't they? If you say you did certain things and they agree with you, but God's word says, do not be tied together with unbelievers. How can right and wrong be partners? How can light and darkness live together? How can Christ and the devil agree? They can't. Oil and water do not mix. I don't care how often or vigorously you shake it. And there are some here that get as close to the edge as we can. That's dangerous. We have seen that the blessed person is satisfied in God. Isn't that the answer to the first question? What is the chief end of man? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy God? If you don't, the fault doesn't lie with Him. It lies with you. But the righteous person is satisfied with God, separated from the corrupt world system. And now, very quickly, let's consider the marks of the godly person. Verse 2, blessed. But the blessed person delights in the law of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. First of all, there's a sharp distinction given with the word but or instead. Instead of getting one's advice, influence, and companionship from the world, this person does the complete opposite. Their source for these three vital areas of life are God and his word. The Hebrew word used here to describe the blessed person's attitude towards the Bible is interpreted mainly three different ways: desire, pleasure, or delight. The word actually describes a bending toward, a leaning toward God, his word. Does that describe you and me at home alone with our Bibles? Should. There is this thirst, this hunger to hear from God. The Hebrew word used here is to describe the blessed person's attitude towards the Bible. Do you know what the greatest enemy is against delighting in God's word? If you and I are not delighting in God's word in our homes, alone with God, with our families and family prayer, devotions, or whatever you call it, and here at the assembly of God's people, it's probably because of unconfessed sin. It creates this barrier of intimacy with God. So if God, the Holy Spirit, is pricking your heart and mind right now, he's hitting the nail right on the head. How does he know that? Because I know it by God's word, and I know it by heart experience. Afterwards, get it right. Hidden, unconfessed sin robs you and me from the desire to talk to God or to hear from God. And if we continue to go through just the motions of Bible reading and praying with this evil in our hearts, it'll all be dead and worthless to ourselves, to our brothers and sisters, but especially to God. But, if you and I keep a clean conscience before God, his word will be alive and delightful. Listen to David's testimony captured in Psalm 19, and I'm so glad that you read part of that earlier. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure. It's dependable. It's right. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They don't bring bondage. They bring liberty, freedom, just what Jesus promised in John chapter 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Do you experience that freedom? Do you have that freedom in your heart? Now, with refreshing honesty like Kenton's, What is your attitude right now toward God's Word? No, I stop reading my Bible. It's telling me to do things I don't want to stop doing and things I do. You know that grace changes us from one degree of glory to another, where we begin to love the things we once hated and hate the things we once loved. That's grace. And such a delightful attitude toward God and the Bible moves a person to decisive action. They purpose to meditate upon God's Word day and night. The word literally means mutter under one's breath, which means it's okay to talk to yourself. Meditation. It has the idea of chewing the cud. And this is what you see, and maybe there's some dairy farmers in this auditorium. It's like a cow sitting there, laying there after eating a good portion of grass and just chewing its cud, ruminating. How often do we think about what we read that morning in our devotion? Maybe we wrote it on a card. Maybe we get on our Bible app during break at work and we refresh our memories. Yeah. Yeah, that was so sweet to my soul this morning. We should be asking a minimum of 5 questions when we encounter God with His Word. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a principle to embrace? Yes, this blessed person who is straight and right with God, they reject the world and they love God's Word. And now we get to verse 3 in closing. This person is similar to a tree. You know, the psalmist here, and Psalm 1 was placed here strategically as a key to all the psalms. As he's moved by the Spirit and writing this psalm, what's the godly person like? Aha! He or she is like a tree. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. This kind of comparison is called a simile. The signally blessed person who is satisfied in God, separated unto God, saturated by the truth of God, they're like a well-watered, luscious, majestic, fruitful tree. In the back of our property, there's a large oak tree right on the edge of a ravine. I like driving around eastern UP because usually in these fields where they hay, there's usually a lone oak tree right on the edge of a ravine because it gets drainage, it gets water. And this oak tree has been there, I don't know how long, but it bears leaves, it bears fruit, it bears shade, it would bear wood to build things out of. It's a majestic tree. What a fitting picture of what the Christian should resemble. Jeremiah describes the godly, fruitful person this way, and it's eerily similar. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank, which roots reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. What about you? Does that describe you? Or are you like some of my plants in the garden, withered, sickly looking? I came across this quote just this past week, and I don't know who said it, but holiness is happiness. Devotion is delight. Truth is treasure. This righteous person, holiness is his happiness. Devotion is his delight. Truth is his treasure. Now, very quickly, let us consider the other kind of person, the path they are on, and their destiny. Verse 4. So we've seen the righteous. They're blessed. They separate from the world. They're satisfied with God. They're saturated with the Word of God. They are like a fruitful, luscious, majestic tree. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. First thing we notice is that they are the complete opposite of the blessed person. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, makes this sad truth crystal clear. It says, not so the ungodly. Not so. The ungodly person has no resemblance in character of the righteous person. Everything that is described in the blessed person is not true of them. They are like chaff. In Bible times, farmers had to separate grain from the worthless, inedible chaff that surrounded it. I think there are some farmers in this congregation growing some grains, probably oats. I don't know what else would grow around here. And you have to separate the grain from the chaff, right? Yeah. So in the olden days, on their property, they would try to find an elevated portion, and they would make a kind of a hard surface. And after separating the kernels from the chaff, a worker would use a winnowing fork on a breezy day and get a scoop and lift it up. And the grain would fall straight down and the chaff would blow away. Because it's useless. It provides absolutely no food value. It's really only good for one thing, burning. And speaking of the coming Messiah, John the Baptist said these words. In his winnowing fork is in his hand. It's speaking of Jesus. And he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And just because you are here sitting in that pew, a member of this church, does not guarantee that you are a true wheat of God. It doesn't. It doesn't. There will be an eternal separation of the good wheat from the worthless chaff. That is clearly pictured in the last two verses. Therefore, the wicked will not stand justified in the judgment, nor sinners included in the congregation of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. Did you notice that this psalm begins with the word blessed and ends with the word cursed? You and I fall into one of those categories. And it's not based on so much what we say we are, but what we prove to be. Remember that parable of the Lord Jesus, the farmer, and the four different types of soil? There's only one soil that produces fruit, the good soil. And I close with what I consider to be one of the scariest passages from the Bible. They come from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, on judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And Jesus will say these terrible words. And there might be some people in this room that will hear those terrible words. "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." Lord God, your word is true. It's living, powerful, life-changing. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that it would change us for good. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.